Aren't you glad you're a Christian? If you would be turning to Luke chapter 11. Our culture seems obsessed with the concepts of power. See, there's political power. If you can get that, well, then you've got the power to change and to control things and to make things go your way. There's a lot said about the power of education. If we can just educate our children, then we'll have the power to fix all of our social ills, or so they say. Well, some people, well, they take steroids, and that's to give them the power to be bigger, stronger, or faster than someone else. And we like to use that term. You know, I'm going power walking, or we're going to have a power lunch. You know, this a working lunch where we discuss important things. And we had them in Durango. We just called them brown bag. But, you know, companies, they're always trying to use that term to sell products. There's Powerade and power bars to give you the power to succeed athletically. There's Power Stick to give you power over body odor. And there's Power Smile to give you the power of white teeth. There's BAM Power Cleaner to give you the power over grime, lime, and soap scum. And there's L'Oreal Power Clean to give you the power of a clean face. There's Canon Power Shot to give you the power of good pictures. And, of course, there's PowerPoint, which I'm attempting to use at the moment. That gives you the power over a weak-minded audience. But, you see, our kids, well, before that, there's Powerball and other lottery games to give you the power to, well, that's the power to escape the drudgery of work. Of course, I don't recall God ever saying that work was a bad thing. Our kids watch shows like Power Rangers, and I think Lloyd still watches it. But Solaflex, they had a commercial back in the day. Did you recognize me on that one? You just can't tell I'm wearing a jacket, you see. Now, that was a joke. There's a reason why my sister calls me Noodle. Anyway, they had many over-the-top ads, but this particular one, it said that Solaflex would give you the power to cope and conquer your life's troubles. And what connection does that have? Well, there really isn't one, but you see, they knew that people are looking for power. And you see, we're always trying to get more powerful computers. There's the old Power Mac, and more powerful cars. There's one with over 700 horsepower. I mean, do I really need a car that can go 0 to 60 in 3 seconds? I mean, what's wrong with my minivan? I mean, that it goes 0 to 60 in 3 minutes. But, you know, we're obsessed with power. We're always looking for power. And you know the passages found in different contexts. Jeremiah 10:23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, the proverbialist thought that was so important, he said it again in chapter 16, verse 25. Isaiah 2:22, stop trusting in man, who has but a breath in his nostrils, of what account is he? In Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. You see, the Bible teaches us that we're not to rely on what we think will work and what we think is right and what we think is powerful. You see, you rely on self or on others and you fail. You rely on God and you pass. Is he wearing any of those things that I talk about is the power to forgive sins or the power to cope with life or the power to love your spouse or your children or anything else that really matters? They're nowhere to be found. Well, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus demonstrated and explained where the power is. So number one, the request, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Now, this is not the first time that the apostles had seen him praying. One of the themes in the Gospel of Luke is prayer. We find it quite a bit more than the other Gospels. You see, besides his teachings and his parables on prayer, I looked, and I found Jesus praying 15 times in this Gospel. Now, that says something to me. If Jesus needed to pray that much while he was on earth, what does that say about us? Now, the text, it didn't tell us the motivation for this request. I mean, maybe they just simply wanted to be known as Rabbi Jesus' disciples. I mean, it's possible that John the Baptist, well, he taught his disciples a certain prayer. And so whenever they led a prayer in public, someone would say, "Ah, one of John's disciples." And so maybe that's what they wanted. But maybe the statement, "Teach us to pray," came out of a different motivation. See, they had seen Jesus praying on many occasions. Maybe they recognized the difference that it made in his life. You see, that he would return from praying, and they could just see the renewal of determination and focus in his voice. Maybe they recognized and they saw the power it gave him to resist Satan. Maybe it had something to do with the length of his prayers. I mean, could it be that, like many of us, well, they would just fall asleep after praying, trying to pray for a minute or two at night? So whatever it was that Jesus had in his prayers, well, they wanted in theirs. And some people wonder about the wording, "Teach us to pray," not "teach us how to pray." I don't know. And so whether they were asking for a form of prayer or general instructions on prayer, Jesus answered both. You see, Jesus would often answer a question in the way the recipients needed, not necessarily what they were asking. And so I'm convinced that this section, found in the middle of Luke, it gives us the foundation for our prayer life. Number two, we've got the answer. And let's start with verses 2-4. "And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" The Jews were really big on elaborate ceremony and flowery speech in their prayers. But as you know, prayer, it doesn't have to be flowery. I mean, this prayer is very simple. Now, something else, we can see the importance of including praise, the physical, and the spiritual in our prayers. And you also notice that this is very similar, but it's different from the prayer that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Now, I think that shows that there's not a fixed formula. Now, we're not going to go through it now. You know the prayer. We'll come back to it later. But I can just see them saying, "Did you get that? Did you write that down, Peter? Was he just say that over and over all night long? John, what was the end of it again? What was that last part?" And so a prayer like this, is that the bottom line? That's not the bottom line. And maybe some of them were starting to walk away, and Jesus said, "Wait a minute, there's more." Let's read verses 5-8. "Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, Do not bother me, the door's already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs.'" And so Jesus gave this illustration. Some people call it a parable. From what I've read, travelers, they would frequently travel in the evening, and that would be done to avoid the heat of the sun. And so this is not uncommon. And as you know, hospitality was seen in that culture just as a sacred duty. They would absolutely bend over backwards for them, for their guests. And so there's a problem, though. There's a big problem. He's out of peanut butter and jelly. And he can't just go down to the 7-Eleven or the 24-hour Walmart. They're renovating. So what's he going to do? Well, he's panicking because, you see, his reputation is on the line here. His reputation is at stake. So, well, he goes over to his neighbor, who's his buddy. And I've read that the shutting and the locking of doors in this culture was often an elaborate affair at this time. And many of the houses in Palestine, they were just one-room cottages. And so getting out of bed, man, that's going to disturb the entire household. I've even read that sometimes they would bring in some of their animals at night if it was really cold. And of course, well, they're probably all awake now. They're all awake with this guy banging on the door and asking for help. I mean, that's almost as bad as a lizard jumping on your neck. Now, any of you with kids know what it's like when you finally get the kids down to bed, you finally get them asleep, and what happens? the doorbell or the telephone starts ringing and wakes them up. And so he said, don't bother me. I'm not going to get up. I'm not going to do it, even though you are a friend. Shoo. Well, the key is in verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The word used here for persistence in the Greek, it means shameless persistence. And maybe you have a text note to that effect. See, this guy, he's past the point of pride. He has got needs that he cannot supply on his own. And if this family is going to get any rest, there's nothing else to do but get up and give this neighbor what he wants. Bumping his head and stepping on the dog's tail in the process. Now, Jesus is not saying here that this guy represents God. You see, God is our Father. He is our Heavenly Father, and there is no inconvenient time to approach him in prayer. We're his children. The point is persistence. You see, if a man would allow himself to be inconvenienced by his friend, well, what about our Heavenly Father for his beloved children? Now, you might remember a similar parable in Luke chapter 18. That was with the widow and that really nasty judge. Well, Jesus Luke prefaced what Jesus was saying by verse 1 says he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. See, I think God wants to know that we're really serious about it. And you remember that the Apostle Paul told us to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And so a prayer like this and persistence, is that the bottom line? That's not the bottom line. Let's read verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, I think in Matthew 7, Jesus used this in a little bit different context, and in a bit of a different way. But here, it's in connection with this parable. And you notice that he's pretty much saying the same thing six times. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. And these are all in the present tense in the Greek, which that indicates continual asking, seeking, and knocking. So there's the persistence again. But with each of these, you see that we find a result. Ask, receive, seek, find, knock, open. I think he's saying that our prayers will be answered. I'm reminded of James chapter 4 and verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, that doesn't mean that God will always say yes, as we can see from the next verse in James. What else can he say? Mostly God can say yes, no, wait a while, or something different. But I believe that he always hears and answers every single prayer. So we usually only think of the answered prayers as the ones, well, that he answers exactly as we ask in a reasonable time frame. But that's not so. See, I contend that there is no such thing as an unanswered prayer. And so, a prayer like this, being persistent, and it will be answered, is that the bottom line? That's not the bottom line. Verses 11 through 13. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, keep in mind, this son is asking for needs. He's not asking for the latest basketball shoes or video game system. Now, I think that this applies to what we need physically and spiritually. Now, let's say that we're in Australia visiting my wife's family. And my son Josiah says, well, can we have fish and chips for dinner? A common meal over there. And I agree to it. And so after a while, I come back with a bag in my hand, and you know, Josiah comes over to me with a big grin on his face, and I say, here you go, Josiah, have a taipan, you know, or have a tiger snake. I mean, who does that? I mean, can you imagine doing that to your innocent and trusting child? I mean, what do they do to people like that? They lock them away. Now, I'm certainly not a perfect father, but I never do anything like that. I mean, I try to give good gifts to my children. I only want what's best for them. But what did Jesus say about you and me and anybody else? If you then, being evil, hey now, I'm trying. But you see, it's in comparison to Him. It's based on God. It's based on the character of God. That is the bottom line. Now, you'll notice in Matthew 7 that Jesus said, give what is good, instead of give the Holy Spirit. Well, I think the Holy Spirit would top the list of good gifts, and so that would include all the lesser gifts. Being a holy and perfect God, God always gives us good gifts. He always gives us what is best. And so if we don't get what we prayed for, it's not because God grudgingly refuses to give it to us, but because He's got something better in mind for us. James 1:17, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You see, He cannot and will not give bad gifts. Do you remember from A Christmas Story, where Ralphie, he got that pink bunny suit for Christmas? That's just about the worst present for a preteen boy. God does not give pink bunny suits. He doesn't hand out cyanide or arsenic-laced candy at Halloween. He doesn't give files with hidden computer viruses on them. See, those are things from Satan and the world, not from God. God is incapable of doing that. He is a loving and perfect Heavenly Father. And so, a prayer like this, being persistent, it will be answered with good gifts. The bottom line is our belief in a good God who only gives good gifts. It's the nature of God. All right, so let's go back now. Let's take a look at that prayer. Now, you're going to notice that every part of this prayer reflects our belief in a God who gives good gifts. Father. So we don't say, oh, stingy ogre, as Charles Spear, one of my old teachers, would say. No, we say, Father. And that reflects our belief that He gives good gifts, just as our physical fathers do on a lesser extent. Hallowed be Your name. Now, hallowed means set apart, precious, holy. And name in Scripture, it often represents all the person is. And so because of who He is, He cannot give bad gifts. Your kingdom come. I mean, what a great gift to ask Him to bring. And of course, that had to do with Jesus' mission. Give us this day our daily bread. There's the physical. And we believe that He will. Matthew 6:33. And forgive us our sins. There's the spiritual. That's the most important gift. I mean, take all the others away. Don't take away that. Lead us not into temptation. Now, in Matthew 6, He added, deliver us from evil. You see, God can steer us away from things that would tempt us. He can providentially keep us from evil if we ask. And so every phrase in this prayer reflects our belief in a God who always gives good gifts in answer to our prayers. It's a faith issue. All right, let's talk now then about the different ways God can answer our prayers. Sometimes He says yes. And this is more likely to happen when we are informed, our prayers are informed by His Word as to what we should be asking for. Sometimes He says no. Is that an answer? Yes. Is that a good answer? Yes. In the Garden of Gethsemane, God told Jesus no. Think if He hadn't. You see, many times we find ourselves actually thanking God because He said no in the past to a foolish request. Now, I prayed to God about some of the different girls that I dated in the past, and looking back and checking their social media, I'm very glad that God said no. They're probably more glad. I have limited understanding, limited knowledge, and I cannot see the future. God, on the other hand, is the eternal and the sovereign creator, the supreme sovereign of the universe. Now, something else that God can say is, wait a while. The timing's not right. Is that a good answer? Yes. I mean, is it any good to give your kids the car keys and just let them take the car before he or she has a driver's license? Sometimes God says, I'll give you something different. Is that a good answer? Yes. You see, he says, I've got something better in mind. Instead of that 2016 Hellcat, which is just going to get you killed, well, you need a white minivan. When are we going to start praising God for the answers that are not yes? And no, it is not easy. Okay, we don't always understand. We can't always see what he's up to. Did Jesus feel good about that no in the garden? But praise God for that no. See, sometimes we don't like his answers. Sometimes they may even seem cruel at the time. But we can know that they are good and that they are given with our best interests at heart. See, when I tell my kids that no, they can't have candy for dinner and they can't stay up till midnight watching movies because we got church the next day, is it because I'm a stingy ogre? Well, maybe that's up for debate. But no, it's because I have their best interests at heart. And they might think I am at the time a stingy ogre. I think that this may come as a shock to surprise to many of us, or at least to Americans in general. The meaning of life is not comfort and enjoyment in this life. What happens when you give children absolutely everything they want? What kind of adults do they grow up to be? Now, it's interesting that you can find some of the Psalms, like Psalm 28 and Psalm 55, where the psalmist is praying to God and asking God to deliver him, and at the end of the psalm, he thanks God. Well, what if God said no? No, too late. He's already thanked him. You see, the answer hadn't come yet, but you see, he was expressing his faith and acknowledging God's goodness. That is the bedrock of our prayer life. Where is the power that's going to make a difference in the 21st century? So where's the power that's going to make a difference in our lives and in this church? See, are we going to walk by sight and by what we think that we've figured out by our power, our technology, or our money, or by faith in a God who always answers with good gifts? In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostle said that they needed to devote themselves to prayer, as well as the ministry of the word. In Colossians 4 and verse 12, Paul talked about Epaphras who was laboring earnestly for them in his prayers. See, I believe that there are so many things that God wants to give us, but he is not going to until we are earnest, until we are diligent in prayer. See, pitching a little prayer at a problem or a project, well, it's not going to cut it. It doesn't really say that we believe. At the end of that parable on prayer in Luke chapter 18, Jesus asked a very haunting question. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What's going to make a difference in 2016? Our faith in a good God. Are there any spiritual needs this morning? We want to give you that invitation. If you'd like the prayers of the congregation, or if you need to be baptized into Christ, if there's anything you need to make right or make known, you can come forward now as we stand and sing.